Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God, according to His will, chose us in Christ to obtain an eternal inheritance. We're going to obtain to the glory of Christ. God Himself is our ultimate inheritance, but yet also God, according to His will, chose us in Christ to be His eternal inheritance. That's how valuable you are to God.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, in a message titled, Our Inheritance in Christ. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Even when it comes to the heavenly city that's described in Revelation 21 and 22, and if you've read that, you know that it's a wonderful picture. There are gates that are fashioned from pearls, a single pearl for each of the gates, the 12 gates. And they're the foundation stones of the city, these precious gems. And the streets, of course, are paved with gold. You know, all of these things that we would just stand in awe of. And we're, I think, intended to stand in awe of it as we read the description. But that's not the most important part of it. The most important part of it is it goes on to say, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be there. And remember that one point where it says, and there is no sun. There's no need for the sun, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the light thereof. So you see, the ultimate inheritance is the Lord Himself. It's the Lord. This is what we were created for. We were created to live in deep communion with God, and that's where we're going to be someday. We're going to be there in His presence. He will be our inheritance. And as wonderful as the cosmos is, as wonderful as all of the created order is, as great as that might be, it will pale in comparison to Him. You know, you think of that passage where David said, it is better one day in your courts is better than 1,000 days somewhere else. And the somewhere else is a good place, but just to be in the presence of the Lord, it's better. The Lord is our inheritance. So when Paul says that in Him we have obtained an inheritance, it is the fact that we're inheriting all things that God has created. We're going to obtain to the glory of Christ, and the Lord Himself will be our inheritance. Now, here's a twist on this verse. The twist is some commentators and Greek scholars believe that the inheritance here isn't actually talking about our inheritance, but it's talking about the Lord's inheritance. And the text, the Greek text is difficult to translate, but it doesn't really matter because the truth is it goes both ways. Because the Bible tells us in several places, and it's obvious, right, that in Christ we've obtained an inheritance, but the Bible also says that we, amazingly, are the Lord's inheritance. Now, that's the one that's more difficult to comprehend. Now, I can think of, you know, being an heir of Christ as something that is absolutely, it is just amazing beyond description. But then you think that God looks at us and He feels the same way about us. When we look at these eternal things and we are overwhelmed with gratitude and joy for that, God looks at us and He's overwhelmed with joy. That's the hard thing to figure out. How could that be? But the point in it, And one of the reasons why I think that that's certainly a possibility with a translation here is because when we move into verse 15 and we go into Paul's prayer, one of the things he's praying for is that we would know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul says it there clearly, that we are God's inheritance. Can you believe that? So you think of somebody who is an heir to a great fortune or something like that, you think, wow, that's amazing. And then you hear of somebody, well, yeah, you know, my uncle passed away and left me, you know, $150. Oh, it's too bad. Well, that's how it is with us. From our side, we're the heirs of a great fortune. From God's side, it seems like, well, they left him a couple bucks. But you know what? He's perfectly fine with it. He is overjoyed with it. And what we've been talking about here as we've been going through this passage and as we've been making our way slowly through it, and what the Spirit of God has, I think, clearly been wanting to remind us of is how precious we are to God, how valuable we are to him, that we are an inheritance to him, that he loves us more than we could ever imagine, that his delight is in us, that his eye is upon us. As God said regarding Israel, they are the apple of my eye. And it's interesting here because as we pick up in verse 11, I want you to also notice, and especially in verse 12, Paul makes it clear that he's talking to two different groups of people who have become one. He says, we who first believed, he's talking about Jews. And then he says, and you also believed, he's talking about the Gentiles. And what he's saying, because all through the Old Testament, God made it clear that Israel was his portion. They were his inheritance. Paul is saying, just as Israel was God's inheritance, you're now part of that. And God sees you as his portion. You Gentiles, you have been brought in. And that's true of us collectively as a church. But you know, it's true for you as an individual person today. God loves you, and his eye is upon you, and his eye is upon you for good, and his thoughts toward you are good thoughts. Remember those things that the Lord said? I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. We're told in other places that God's thoughts toward us are more in number than the sand. And here's the amazing thing, they're good. We need to be reminded of this over and over again because we have a tendency to get a distorted picture of God. We so easily think that God is against us rather than for us. And God wants us to know, no, we're his inheritance. And not only are we his inheritance, but we've obtained an inheritance in him. Now, remember, most people that have lived in history and most people in the world today don't live like we live. Most people are poor. Most people don't have the comfortable life experience that we have. Most people don't have the bountiful provision that we have. And of course, to some degree, it's relative because we're so materially prosperous. Sometimes we don't appreciate this, but, you know, think of the person who has nothing. I remember some years ago traveling to Central America and going to El Salvador, and I remember going into a village and seeing all of these school kids making their way to school, and they were coming from their homes, and their homes were literally cardboard shacks. And I just looked at it, I thought, that's amazing. Now, of course, for a person in a situation like that, when you start talking about an inheritance and all that, that just sounds unbelievable that such a thing could be true. But the fact of the matter is, regardless of our material position, we're all paupers in the one sense. And this is meant to show us the wealth and the riches and all that we have now inherited in Christ. So we have this inheritance. We've inherited and will inherit, but God has inherited in us as well. And Paul says that we have been predestined according to his purpose. And this is just again to remind us that all that God has promised to do, he's going to do it. God is not a person to not follow through with his promise. When he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. It's as good as done. When God says he's going to do something, it's as good as done. When it says that we've been predestined, that means it's been predetermined that this is going to happen, and it can't be otherwise. So you have obtained an inheritance in Christ, and that's the reality. It can't be altered. It's like it's already done, and it's according to his purpose. And just, again, remember, we talked about how life is not purposeless. Life is not random. Your life is not without a purpose. There's a very specific purpose for your life. God created you with a very specific purpose. It's ultimately to obtain an inheritance through Christ and to be his inheritance. But there are many things that are included in that as we walk through life here. But now Paul, and I want to emphasize this as we wind things down today. Paul, as I pointed out previously, but I want to come back to it. One of the things that Paul keeps doing in this portion of scripture here is, as I said previously, he keeps reminding us of God's absolute sovereignty is the word that we use. God's absolute sovereignty over everything. And this is an important thing for us to get into our understanding, that God really is in complete charge of everything. And he's done everything, as Paul says here, after the counsel of his own will. The practical benefit of getting a grip on that is, again, to just understand that it can't fail with God. I think sometimes, even though we would not necessarily articulate it, we wouldn't believe it, or at least say it out loud, sometimes we kind of live life like, in the end, God might just go down. You know, he might just be overthrown. We don't know. We don't know how it's going to work out. Sometimes we're not consciously thinking that way, but subconsciously we kind of must be, because we're behaving like that. But what Paul wants us to know is that everything is all after the counsel of God's will. He didn't consult anybody on any of this stuff. All of it is rooted in who he is. And that makes it absolutely certain and absolutely secure. You see, one of our problems today is that we have, our thoughts of God are too small. We suffer from these thoughts of God that are too small. As J.I. Packer put it, he said, we are modern people, and modern people, though they cherish great thoughts of themselves, have as a rule small thoughts of God. And it's true. And it is true, as people have pointed out, that in our current generation, we've had a tendency to become very man-centered in our perspective on things as the church. Everything seems to revolve around man, and God has, in a sense, been eclipsed within his own church, where man has become more the central figure. But the biblical picture is always God is at the center. At the end of the day, it's about God. And so Paul is reminding us of that when he speaks here of him predestining according to his purpose after the counsel of his will. And here's two things that you need to understand in regard to that. Number one is that God, in planning things after the counsel of his will, God was not motivated by anything outside of himself. Now think about this. God was not motivated by anything outside of himself. Therefore, things outside of himself do not, they're not a factor in him accomplishing his purpose. Now, I bring that up because sometimes we hear it said that God, foreknowing who would accept Christ, then chose them for salvation. Now, we're trying to figure things out always. How does this all work? But there comes a point where what Paul is telling us is there comes a point where we have to stop trying to figure things out and just simply recognize, you know, God is beyond my figuring out. And rather than come up with some explanation that kind of puts man back into the picture, I need to just let the scripture say what it says. God was not motivated by anything outside of himself. When he chose to save us, it wasn't because of anything outside of himself. It was entirely his decision with no outside influence, no other motivating factor. So again, now take that and think about it. Since that's the case, nothing influenced him in his decision. His decision is unalterable. Nothing influenced him to make the decision. Nothing's going to influence him to not to reverse the decision. In other words, it's done. It's accomplished. Nor did God consult with anyone regarding his plan of salvation. There was no meeting where God gathered together the angels and said, "Now, what do you think we should do?" God didn't do that. This was all after the counsel of his will, and Paul expresses it like this in Romans. He says, "Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Listen, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." That's the reality. God's judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. He's greater than our minds could ever, ever, ever begin to conceive. As great as you can conceive of God being, he's much greater than that. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid him? Listen, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And here's the point that I want to drive home with this. Listen, God is, it's all taken care of. Everything's predetermined according to the counsel of his will. Nothing's going to be altered. He cannot possibly be overthrown. It's not even anything we should ever think of. And what does this practically bring to us? It should bring to us complete confidence that what God has promised to do, it's as good as already done. We sometimes, like I said, it's almost like we imagine God being in danger. Boy, haven't you noticed the forces that have arisen against God these days? We talk about these formidable forces, governments and the new atheist and all. And, you know, we get a little bit worried for God. Wow. I don't know. You think God's going to make it? It's a lot against him these days. After all, you know, you just look around and it's like everybody's against God and nobody believes in him anymore. And you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit. It doesn't change anything. What is God's attitude? Well, we already know what his attitude is. We're told in the second Psalm. The nations rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The rulers of the earth consulted together. They came together and counseled against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, "Let us break their bonds asunder. Let us permanently cast God's restraint off of us." And he that sits in heaven does what? He laughs. He laughs. You see, this is your God. This is our God. So rather than being swayed and rather than being depressed, and you know, I'm preaching to myself too, because look, I do the same thing. I see the way things are. I was reading an article in one of the British papers yesterday, and you know, it's just commonplace today for evangelical Christians to get blamed for everything. And that's what was happening in this article. And I just thought, you know, wow, it's amazing how, you know, Bible-believing Christians are being sort of made the scapegoat for all kinds of social ills all around the world today. And, you know, you read stuff like that and it can be frustrating and it can be concerning. But yet you have to come back and get the right perspective. You have to get right back to what the Bible says. He that sits in heaven laughs. This doesn't change anything. It's all going to go down exactly like God said it would, because everything has been predetermined, predestined, according to his purpose, after the counsel of his will. That is intended to bring us rest, and we need to see God as much bigger than we often see him as. Our God is too small. And as Luther said to Erasmus, he said, your thoughts of God are too human. And that's what we do. We reduce God to our own level. And we see a problem and we think, oh, that's such a problem. Because we're thinking of what it is to us. Oh, yes, it's a problem to me, but it's not a problem to God. And so, in closing, remember this. God, according to his will, chose us in Christ to obtain an eternal inheritance. And we see that we have become heirs with Christ of all things. We're going to obtain to the glory of Christ. God himself is our ultimate inheritance, but yet also God, according to his will, chose us in Christ to be his eternal inheritance. That's how valuable you are to God. He chose you. You're his inheritance. He thinks of you like you would think of him. He thinks of us that he got a great deal somehow. He thinks that. And that's okay. If he wants to think that, we'll just let him, right? Okay, God, you said it. You said we're a great deal. Okay, we'll just take it at face value. But here's the question in closing. The question is, because all of these things, notice, they're connected to the phrase we began with, in Christ. The question is this, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Remember what I said? There's only two categories. There's only two possibilities. You're either in Adam, and in Adam, you're in sin, you're under the curse, and there's death and separation. Or you're in Christ. Every one of us, of course, have been in Adam. Some are still there today. The vast majority of the people on the planet are still there today. But some have come out, transitioned out from Adam and come now into Christ. So have you done that? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Someone might say, well, I'm just not sure whether or not God has chosen me. You're talking about being chosen. I don't know. I don't know if God chose me. Well, listen. Have you chosen him? Have you chosen him? Because you will find that if you choose him, you will find that, yes, indeed, he chose you. It's like, I think it was Spurgeon who said it. As you're walking into the gate of heaven over the arch there, it reads, whosoever will, let him come. And you walk through and you turn around and you look at it on the other side and it says, chosen from before the foundation of the world. So you see, there's no contradiction, there's no conflict. You want to be chosen? Choose. Choose Christ. And you'll find that God has indeed chosen you to obtain an inheritance. And he's chosen you to be his inheritance.
For the month of August, Back to Basics Radio is featuring a book titled, Why Trust the Bible? Answers to 10 Tough Questions by Amy Orr Ewing. There are those today in our culture who claim the Bible is sexist and oppressive towards women. But is that really a fair assessment? To evaluate this claim, Amy Orr Ewing evaluates how this claim relates to objectification, sexual violence, and gender. She also takes an honest look at how the church has historically treated women and places it in the light of how the Bible portrays women in both the Old and New Testament, culminating in the interaction of Jesus with women. If Christianity is truly for all humanity, then we should expect to see a pattern for both male and female in earthly interactions of Jesus. In this book, Why Trust the Bible? Answers to 10 Tough Questions, Amy Orr Ewing will help you understand the answers to tough questions about the Bible and why it matters. This book will help you to grapple with the major objections and skeptical questions about the Bible in our culture today. So if you want to engage with culture's most pressing questions about the Bible today, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-800-8255. 833-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Why Trust the Bible? Answers to 10 Tough Questions by Amy Orr Ewing. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.